Saul. Saul is said to have a rooftop life, meaning there was a rise and then there was a fall. However, in Saul's case, I think that his rooftop looks more like this, because his ascent was short-lived, but his decline was steep and long. And ultimately, we are told in Scripture that God killed him. Staggering, frightening, that God would kill him. Where did Saul go wrong? What precipitated his deterioration and demise? Was there a turning point? And what can we learn of it? And how can we possibly avoid it? What does God tell us in his word that could prevent us from being measured with Saul? Let's examine two passages where the turn in his life came. 1 Samuel 13 is the first. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. You remember the issue, the Philistines had assembled to fight Israel, and they came at them, as verse 5 says, with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw their situation and that it was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid themselves in caves and thickets and among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops are with him, quaking in fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men, the ones he had left, began to scatter. So Saul said, "Bring me the offer, the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him.
"What have you done?" Samuel asked.
Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not yet sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." "You have acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." We'll stop there. What is that issue? Basically, Saul took upon himself priestly responsibilities that were only authorized for the priests, never the king. It was a serious offense that God did not take lightly. One other time in Israel's history, a king attempted to take priestly responsibilities, and while he was doing so, the leprosy broke out on him. In this instance, the consequence to Saul was that his own kingship and his own kingly lineage would come to an end. That's the first instance of turn in Saul's life. Let's look at the second. Skip over to chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 1, 15:1. Another occasion. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go. Attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men, verse 4. And then we'll skip to verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and his army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone on to Carmel, and there he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle and oxen that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," replied Saul. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, humble, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance, insubordination, like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. We'll stop there. What is at issue here? Simply that God had said, "Go and destroy the wicked people, the Amalekites, completely, people and animals." But Saul didn't kill the king, and they didn't destroy all the animals. He left the best. These two events mark the turning point for Saul. Until this point, his star has been rising. But from this point on, he is in decline, and a steepening decline at that. We might be tempted to think, really? Just for this? So he offered the offering that he shouldn't have offered and didn't kill all the animals and let the king live? But really, there's something much deeper. And Samuel crystallizes the deeper issue for us here. We already read it. "Saul," he said, "you have not kept the Lord's command." And in the second incident, he said, "You did not obey the Lord." It's incomplete obedience, and it's disobedience. But then there's more to it, and this is huge here. You have not kept the Lord's command. There is no place in God's deal for partial obedience. You have not kept the Lord's command, and you did not. Saul, you are not. King was never to offer the offering, and you were to go on the mission and do it exactly, and he didn't. He didn't obey the Lord. But then Saul further crystallizes what was at issue on a deeper level.
And Saul, in his own words,
"Saul, why did you take upon yourself the priest's responsibility?" In his own words, he said, if you want to go back to, I'll just do it, 13:11.
He said, "The people were scattering." Why is that a reason that you should offer the burnt offering that only the priests should offer, Saul? And what are you doing? You're blaming. You're blaming, it's making an excuse, right? The people were scattering. And then the next thing he says, "Samuel, you didn't come in time." There's blame, right? And he said, "And we are about to go to war, and I haven't yet asked the favor of the Lord." What's that all about? It's just what we saw a few weeks ago, when people think that you offer some prayer or bring the ark along and it's like a rabbit's foot, a talisman for God's power and presence to be among. And Saul seems to have this attitude. "We haven't asked, we haven't done the official sacrifice, the official offering. We're about to go to war and we haven't asked the Lord's favor. We better do the Lord's favor thing."
So I wrote talisman mentality.
And then he says, "So I forced myself." Really? Just another attempt to justify what he's already done. In the second instance,
we come to that. And again, "Saul, what is this bleating of the sheep?" Samuel asks, "What is this lowing of the oxen in my ears?"
And in Saul's own words,
he tells us,
"The soldiers brought them. They are the ones who spared them." Blame somebody else again, Saul. And then he says, "They brought them to sacrifice to the Lord." Again, the talisman mentality.
And he says, "But I did
obey the Lord." "But I did obey the Lord."
Really?
Justifying.
And he says, "I brought back Agag."
Why did you bring back Agag, Saul? You know why he brought back Agag? That's his war trophy. "Look what I just conquered." Why didn't he kill him? "Well, I want all my people to see what I did."
"And the people
took some of the spoil," is the next thing he says. These are all out of his own lips.
Place the blame on somebody else again, Saul.
"And they did it to sacrifice to the Lord." Yeah. "And why would you bring back so many sheep and oxen to," quote, "sacrifice to the Lord, Saul?" Is that another trophy? Is that another spoil, plunder, as Samuel called him out on? Why did you pounce on the plunder, right? And then in those days, you might remember from our history days, the kings would conquer the people and they'd lead them all back captive, you know, strip their clothes off and humiliate them. And who's at the front? The conquering king. Well, that's what Saul has done. Modified it a little bit by killing all the weak animals and all the weak things that were despicable, and the people, most of them, but not the king. We need him to make our star shine a little bit more. And look at all of these
sheep and oxen. And then Samuel confronts him further,
and he says, "Okay, I have sinned." Really? And he just goes on to minimize
verse 24 of 15. Samuel replies with that long statement, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying? What you've done is insubordination and rebellion. That's like divination and witchcraft in God's eyes." At that point, Saul says, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions." But
just the way he seems to say it is just minimizing it.
And if we wondered about that, he goes on and says,
"I was afraid of the people. I feared the people." Right? Bringing the blame
card back up again. Saul.
And then he minimizes sin again. He says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Really, it's just that simple, is it, Saul? Yeah. Can he just pardon my sin and we go on about like things are? Minimizing his sin. And then he says, please pardon my sin and return with me. Honor me now before the elders of my people and my people Israel. So honor, self-honor is at the root here. What is missing? What is missing in each of Saul's response to Samuel's confrontation? Did you notice? There's no broken heart, is there? There's no sense of hanging his head. There's no, certainly have no evidence of tears on his part, of a broken heart, of confession. Yeah, he mouthed the words, I have sinned and violated the Lord's command, but please now, come back and honor me now. Let's go worship the Lord together. Samuel says, it doesn't work that way. You've rejected the Lord, and he has rejected you. You're going to just go prance into worship like that?
The fancy 50-cent word is repentance. Nowhere do we see Saul repenting, truly repenting of his sin, because repentance involves not only a recognition and a contrite, broken heart, but a turning away. Instead, we see this, excusing, blaming, rationalizing, justifying, and even when he admits his sin, he minimizes it, doesn't he? When did Saul's rooftop life change direction? Samuel said it, Saul said it, and in case we missed it, the Lord says it. The Lord says it very clearly. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has what? Turned back from following me. Just as that roof had a turn in it, Saul's life had a turn in it. And ever after, as I said, his decline is steepening and lengthening. Have you ever taken the time to think through the life of David and the life of Saul and compare the two? I have. The two first kings of Israel. Can I just show you some things here? We read in the scriptures that both Saul and David were both handsome and good-looking. They were both mighty in battle. They were both leaders. They were both anointed by Samuel and by God, more importantly, and that the Spirit of God came upon them mightily. These are the things we read about both of them. Tremendous starts for both of them. Then we read in a different color the negatives. Saul offered the sacrifice. But what about David? Committed flagrant adultery. And then Saul didn't completely obey on the mission with the Amalekites. But what about David? Murder and covering it up. Saul was given to rash words and a temper, for sure. But how about David? He numbered the people, and that cost the lives of 70,000 Israelites, if you can fathom that. Do you mean to tell me that God is overlooking adultery and murder with David, but he is holding Saul's feet to the fire in an intense way over his incomplete obedience and taking the duties of a priest? No, I am not meaning to tell you that, because in neither case does God overlook their sin, but rather he forgives the sin of the one who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart and repentance, seeking God's true forgiveness. We don't even find those words in utterance by Saul. Forgive me. The sum total of their lives we'll get to in a moment, but
keeping on, Saul had good or great sons. David, man, his sons were, whew. But here's the difference. Saul minimized sin, and David was broken over sin. Saul was not desperate to restore the relationship with holy God after he himself had sinned, and David was absolutely desperate. It took David a while, remember, after the Bathsheba incident, for him to come back to the Lord. But when he did, man, he was. And every single instance of sin that came to David's heart, whether it was the adultery or the murder or the numbering of the people, he had a. And so he wrote, "A broken, O Lord, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise." We never see that in Saul, do we?
So here is the difference between them. Both men sinned grievously,
but how they dealt with the sin and the impurities in each of their lives was vastly different. Saul rationalizes it away, and David is broken over it, grieved terribly that he has wronged God. That's the difference. And that is the point, not only because he turned back from following God, but he refused when confronted by the prophet Samuel and by the Holy Spirit who had come mightily upon him. He refused to be broken over his sin.
Now let's take a thought for a moment and look at it from God's perspective. God hates sin so much so, and he loves us so much so, that as we know, he provided a payment for sin. What was that payment? Not blood of bulls and goats, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And so when a person trivializes the realization of their sin and says, okay, please pardon me now, and let's go back on to do the thing we were going to do. How does that sit with God? Let's bring it home a little bit more closely to us. If someone were to, you're walking down the sidewalk one day with your spouse, and someone comes with evil intent, comes screeching up with their car and runs smack into them and runs them over. And then standing before the judge, he says, okay, please pardon my iniquity, and now may we please go on and... Or what if they were to violate one of your children in the worst possible ways? And then before the judge, he says, okay, judge, now please pardon my iniquity and let's get on with life, shall we? So God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But that blood was so expensive to the Father and to the Son for us to have a trip. And Saul had this trivial attitude toward sin. And not David. And Saul, it didn't matter to him so much that the relationship between God and he and him was broken. All he cared about was being honored before the elders of the people and building a monument and the trophy case here that we have Agag and we have all, yeah. Remarkably different approaches and remarkably different outcomes because of how each of them responded when they were made aware of their sin. So the twofold issue here is why he was measured with God's disapproval is his disobedience, his incomplete obedience, which Samuel said is like witchcraft and idolatry, and secondly, how he responded or failed to respond to the fact of his sin. As we attempt to apply this to our lives, we must ask, Lord, are there areas in my life of disobedience or incomplete obedience that you've been trying to speak to me about? And Lord, when you do reveal to me that I have sinned, do I, like Saul, blame and rationalize
and justify and excuse and minimize and think only of myself and my honor? Or do I have a heart like David's, a heart after God, broken, broken, and on my knees, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned.
May I read to you again, looking back again over this story of Saul.
We hear his words, I have played the fool.
A man plays the fool when he disobeys God, even in seemingly small matters, as Saul at first did, for such disobedience nearly always leads on to worse default. A man plays the fool when he tries to cover up his disobedience to God by religious excuses, as Saul did. A man plays the fool when he tries to persuade himself that he is doing the will of God, as Saul tried to persuade himself when all the time, deep down in his heart, he knows otherwise. A man plays the fool when he turns from God, from the God he has grieved. And the end of all these ways of sin and folly is moral and spiritual suicide. We can only finish any such downgrade course with the pathetic groan of Saul, I have played the fool. Shall we pray?
Father in heaven, you know our frame. You said it yourself, we are but dust. And our spirits are often willing, but too often our flesh is so weak. We come to you this morning aware that a good start does not guarantee a good finish. And we desperately, desperately do not want to repeat Saul's errors. We pray that you would cause within us, within our hearts, a deep desire to be right with you. When you make us aware of things we have done in violation of your commands or in disobedience to your explicit word, give us a spirit of repentance, we pray. Overcome our resistance, overcome our rebellion, overcome our self-will. Show us when we were just making excuses or blaming others or justifying or rationalizing. Show us, Lord, for we fear the outcome of playing the fool as Saul did. We ask the power of the Holy Spirit in each life here to not turn back from following God, but to continually turn to following you. We ask this by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in each life. Amen.